All right. Well, it's good to be here with all you guys. And every time, well, I guess now it's been twice in recent history that I come up here, I am ever the more appreciative of our elders. I have to do this every week. And I think that sometimes, I guess, forget they have to... They have to work and prepare a sermon or a message every week. And it's something that we should be grateful for. So I just think we should be grateful for Mark and Dan and what they do for us. Mark asked me to share tonight. And only because he's asked me to, I feel that I'm qualified to do so. Because the Lord will bless... I think the Lord will bless my elder asking me to do something, but that's my hope, is that the Lord will bless me tonight. Last week, I don't know if you guys were all here, but on Wednesday, that message that Dan had on prayer was very poignant for myself in particular. My prayer life had been waning, and I was very appreciative of the words that he had, and I hope that my prayer life will start waxing in the other direction. And I've already tried to apply it, but it is something that's so important and so easy to neglect. It's so easy to just slide one way or another, and something to be diligent about, and I really appreciate that. So,
yeah.
Oh, okay. Well, praise the Lord. What's her name? Or his name? Well, it looks like the Hernandezes now have another child, so... Praise God, the Lord answers prayer. Well, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. It's a mighty responsibility and a mighty blessing. Well, this evening, we're going to look at a text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Some people have life verses. I don't know if this one is mine, but this passage I think about a lot. Seems applicable to almost everything. And so I'm going to read it. It's verse 16 through 18. It's a short little passage, but it ties into a lot of different things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 16, says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Let me just pray one more time. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look into your word today, Lord. And what a sober thing it is, Father. I pray that we would understand the sobriety and the seriousness of looking into the eternal God from a lens of temporal, Lord. I pray that you give us eyes of faith to be able to see your glory, to be able to see your beauty, Lord, and that we would be sober whether we're speaking to a group or whether we're just speaking to one other person about you, Lord, is a serious matter. And I pray, Father, that that would resound with us. I pray that you would help me also now. In your Son's holy name. Amen. This text is captivating because it's a short synopsis that I sometimes think more or less says everything you see doesn't matter. And it's a shocking thing to think about because there, of course, are things that matter, but we take so much for granted that this matters or that matters. We do little things throughout the day, and And as Christians, we have some liberty in that. We can do things for the glory of God. And there are many things we do for the glory of God, and I don't want to diminish that at all. But if we just look back when we were lost, or we look at from the lost man's perspective, he's very busy. He's busy doing a lot of things. And this verse, especially the end where it says, things that are seen are transient. That's so broad. It's a broad statement. It's basically saying everything is transient. And I think that's exactly what Paul is trying to say. And if we think of the ramifications of that, I think they're actually quite startling. But I'll start at the beginning there in verse 16. It says, the outer self is wasting away. Or I guess it says, we do not lose heart, but I was looking more. Though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. The outer self is wasting away. I think when we first look at this statement, if we just look at the verse outside of the chapter, which we should never do, it just can mean our outer self is just our body. Our body is wasting away. The spirit is alive. The spirit's being regenerated. Our outer self is wasting away. There's a beautiful passage in Ecclesiastes. I'm going to turn to it real quick. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I think it paints a good picture of this for us. For the outer self is wasting away. I'm going to read Ecclesiastes 12, starting at verse 1. Says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors on the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. It's a beautiful passage describing really what happens to us physically. We're dying. Our bodies are dying. We're not getting better. Right now, for most of us, I mean, you can go through some bouts of exercise or diet, and you might change things for yourself. You're probably not going to be better next year at this time. You're probably going to be worse. And the year after that, you're probably going to be worse too, in a physical sense. That's the honest truth. You're in your prime, however far along you are. We got some people that are older here than others. Make use of it now. Downhill, in a physical sense. Now, for the Christian, that's not entirely true. But we'll get to that in a second. But as far as our bodies are concerned, we are wasting away. We are plunging into darkness, as it says right here. The eyes are getting dim. We're plunging in. All our senses are dimming. But it's not just true for us. It's true for the whole world. It's true for every... This part of the verse applies to everybody. Everybody on the planet, their outer self is wasting away. It's not just us. And when I think about that, when I think about other people wasting away, the lost wasting away, I like to think sometimes about just the princes of flesh that we have in our world. And how sad it is. I think of people like Hugh Hefner. Here he is. He's got all the girls. He's got all the money. He's got everything the world has to offer. But what is he? He's an 80-year-old man. He's frail. He's going to die. He's got nothing. He's building a sandcastle. It's wasting away. He doesn't have anything in himself. This is all it is. This is all it is for him. You know, people like Warren Buffett, building an empire, amassing, toiling, striving, working hard, works probably 10 times harder than I do. He's amassing wealth, and he's so short-sighted. World would say, look at the wisdom of that man. Look how mighty and powerful he is. Look at where he's going. He's wasting away. He's wasting away. Trying to close. So all of us as human beings are wasting away. But for Christians, that's not necessarily a bad thing, even that itself. Let's turn real quick to Luke chapter 9. I think we can safely look at this as further than just the body. I say that because if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, back in the start of the mid part of the chapter, in verse 7, it says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." Paul isn't just speaking here about our bodies decaying. He's setting a tone of the Christian life is hard. We are going to struggle. And later on, when he gets to it's a good rhythm. And when he gets down to verse 16, and he says, "Though our outer self is wasting away," I get the sense he's not just talking about our bodies. He's talking about everything he said before it. It says even after that, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us." Back earlier in the chapter, he used the same word. He said we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. So I think it's pretty safe to say that Paul was speaking that we can be, it's not just our bodies that are wasting away, but it's something about life that's hard. And in Luke chapter 9, in verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." So Jesus here is talking in the sense about us wasting away. He says whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. There's a connection here between losing yourself and gaining eternity. And then there's the other side. It says whoever saves his life will lose it. So I get the picture here for Christ that you have the world. You want to go after it. You want to get all you can get out of it. You want to save your life. You want to make something of yourself. You will lose it. If you want to take all this, which through the eyes of faith we can see is nothing, and you want to lose it for Christ's sake, you'll actually save it. The meek will inherit the earth. We'll actually get that which we're not seeking after. Know that? We're going, there's other passages talk about, I think there's a passage from the Psalms, I don't know where it is, talking about the meek inheriting the earth. There's several verses in Scripture, 4 or 5, make some connection of inheriting the land, the humble inheriting the land. It's a theme where if we say, you know what, all I want is Christ, we'll end up getting Him and everything else. And if we say, all I want is X, we'll end up not even getting that, losing even that. And so that's the destiny of the lost. That's our destiny, is to embrace the fact that we're not going to probably get everything that our flesh wants in this life. Not that we're not going to have some temporal blessings, but ultimately we're going to get Christ, and so that really doesn't matter. It says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So even though it is going to be hard, even though our body is going to break down, we have far more value that you can't see. It's our inner self. And I was trying to think, what is that inner self that's being renewed? Principally, it's the Spirit of God. It's Christ in us. It's Let me turn real quick. John 7. John 7, verses 37. Jesus talked about this. He says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So that inner renewal, that inner self that is being renewed day by day, that's God at work in his people. That's those who have the Spirit of God, that even when the stresses of this life, even when we're struck down, even when we're perplexed, even when we're cast aside, when we're feeling our worst in our last days, we have that eternal hope. We have the Spirit that's a guarantee within us. And you know what? We can realize that that which is within us is greater than that which is within the world. And we can have just the satisfaction of knowing that we're children of God. I mean, really, does anything else matter? Our relationship with God, if it is what the Bible says it is, it's amazing. It's astounding. We're children of God. We can walk out and really, it doesn't really matter what else happens to us, brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter. We're children of God. We have that at the end of the day. "Whoever drinks of Jesus will have the Spirit of God to renew and refresh him day by day." When God gives our flesh destruction, he works life in our spirit through that fleshly destruction. In that passage, verse 11 in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." Christ lived this out for us. And I'm not going to sit up here and pretend to tell you guys that I understand how this works, but there is something connected with being afflicted and parting from sin. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about it. I got a couple here. There's that one in 1 Peter 4, 1. It says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." I was thinking about what the connection there is between affliction and holiness. And the best thing I could think of is this. It's when I take my son and I afflict him, he departs from sin. I don't know the connection, I guess, therefore. If anybody here can tell me, I don't know. But it's just that when we're chastised, when we're disciplined, when the world rejects us, we see that all we have is God, and that's okay. That's all we need. We don't have it. So if anybody, you know, Vinny? Go ahead.
For Christians, one of the worst things for us spiritually is comfort and ease.
Agreed.
So we take our minds off of Christ, and I have here what I can see
right.
Satisfy me, and it takes my mind off of Christ. When I find out terrible news, or distress, or someone coming against me, what do I do?
Right. Perfect example. Yeah, they say even the vilest atheist will pray in a foxhole. There's no atheist in a foxhole. It's that idea. But it works even in us. We can get lazy. We can get lax. And my brother's right. When we get sick, we pray. When we get afflicted, we pray. Psalm 119:71 says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Regardless, this connection is throughout scriptures that when we are afflicted, we depart from sin. And it's within us, and God uses affliction to prepare us for glory. That's the next part of the verse, back in 2 Corinthians 4. It says, "So then, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. God is using this affliction. And that sometimes doesn't sit right with people. You know, sometimes we use the phrase, when something bad happens, we say, God allowed this, or God allowed that. I don't think that's right. God didn't allow it. God ordained it. God brought it to pass. When something, quote unquote, bad happens to you, like the verse that Mark was talking about in prayer, it says, what was that verse you brought up? Romans 8.
Oh, 8:28.
Yeah.
You know, God causes all things.
God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him. So He knows when we need to be afflicted, and when we need to break our leg, it's for our good. When we need to suffer hardships, I mean, there can be some hardships that I don't even want to mention, but God will vindicate Himself by even losing a child, your wife getting raped. I mean, there can be some serious things in this life, but we have the scripture that says God will use those things even for good. And that's a truth of the scriptures that we can cling to. And we like to maybe shed away from that, but the day it happens to us, we're going to be clinging to that verse, because the day it happens to us, we're going to be running to our Father, and we're going to say, I know that You ordained this for my good. And God promises that. He says, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Like the previous passage alluded to, affliction is not without purpose. And here's the thing too. It's not just affliction. It's light momentary affliction. The kindness of God really stifles proper expression of this. God gives us all the benefits of affliction, and He does it with a gentle hand. He really does. He only gives us what we need. He doesn't enjoy watching us in pain at all. He gives us that pain so we can run to Him and He can comfort us. Got to think about that. God doesn't delight in the causing of the pain. He delights in the working of holiness in the one that He causes pain to. You have to remember that. He is a gentle and kind Heavenly Father. He sent His own Son to die on a cross for us. How much more is He going to kindly rebuke us and bring us through affliction to a better and better understanding of Him and a higher and higher holiness before Him? And so it's hard to imagine. We get all the benefits of the affliction, and it's light and it's momentary. And why is it light? It's light because Christ bears it with us. That's why it's light. Christ doesn't leave us alone. When we're in that affliction, we can cry out to Him, and He's right there with us. He doesn't forsake us. He said He's with us to the end of the world. And why is it momentary? Because life's a vapor. Even if it lasts our whole life, at the end, we look back, what was that? It was a vapor. It's over quickly. And eternal glory is what's awaiting us. That's what this passage says. God is just so kind, and He's so gentle, so merciful to us. And He just loves to bless His children. He's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He's preparing us to be citizens of an eternal kingdom. We're pilgrims in this world. We're citizens in the next. We're sojourners now, but we're getting prepared to be the bride of Christ in the next. So anything that God sees fit that we need to go through in order to drive out pride, drive out sin, and prepare us for the eternal glory of heaven, much more important. In this life, we sometimes get really focused on what's going on, but God sees the big picture. God knows where we're going. God knows the path. He knows from the end, from the beginning. We often will live in the microcosm, but God knows the macrocosm. He knows it all. And so we can trust Him that He's going to take us on step by step. I'm going to read a couple of passages out of Revelation that I think really help illustrate this glory. I think sometimes it says the eternal weight of glory. There's some great passages. I'm going to turn to Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 6 through 14. And then I'm going to turn over real quick to Revelation chapter 19. read the verses there too. So let's get a picture in your head of Christ and the glory that's coming. It's chapter 5, starting at verse 6. "And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood he ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" Chapter 19, starting in verse 11. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." It's very easy to read that text, but when we're there one day and we see that, I can't even try to describe what that is. But that is the man who came for us. That man is our man. That man is our man. That's our God. That's the one who came to redeem us. When we're out in life, what is our life that we should worry in the arms of that man? Okay? Is it of no account that our husbandman has eyes like a flame of fire and commands the armies of heaven? I mean, really, our eternal husband has eyes like a flame of fire and commands the armies of heaven. Wow. Let's wait for that man. It says, can we not boldly proclaim to lost men our unashamed fellowship with the man who will tread the winepress of God's wrath and rule the world with a rod of iron? We go out sometimes, and this happens to me, and I'm a little sheepish about my identification with Christ. I'm not as bold as I ought to be because I'm not seeing things right. I'm not seeing the man who's going to rule the world with a rod of iron and he's going to tread the winepress of the wrath of God and destroy. And then I can grab that man, and I don't care if he thinks I'm crazy. I'm going to tell him the truth, because he's the one living in the delusional world. I know the truth. I know that my man's coming. So, we need to warn. Like he says, it's 1 Corinthians 2:9. Let me go there real quick. says, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. So we can't even imagine the glory of what's coming. You know, the power of God. He speaks world. He speaks and worlds leap into existence. He speaks again and they are gone. You know, but as much as we get tied up in things, remember, that's the God we serve. That's who we are pursuing after. This is the hope that we have. But to have that hope and to see that glory, we have to be looking at the unseen. Now, in this life, we are trying to see the unseen with eyes of faith. If that man were here, they're all going to bow someday. All the lost men are going to bow before that man someday. The reason they don't now is they don't see him. But God has given us eyes to see him now. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, as our text says. Men without eyes don't see that man we love. They will see him, but they don't see him now. As it says in Hebrews 2:8, not everything yet is subject. Oh, I don't want to mess it up. It says, now in putting everything in subjection to Him, He left nothing outside His control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him. The lost man only sees what he sees because he's blind. So he sees the world. He doesn't see it in subjection to Christ. And he goes on his way. He goes off in his sin. We, through the eyes of faith, do see that Christ. And our goal is to go lovingly to that man and try to tell him. If God gives him eyes to see, we rejoice in that. That's what we pray for. But we do see the unseen. And the reality is this. It has been hidden by God. Jesus spoke, even in Jesus' parables, he spoke about this. He said, I don't want to misquote him, but he spoke in parables to hide things. God has hidden such things. It's a judgment. But He's given by grace, He's given us eyes to see these things that are hidden from others. And so we should really tremble at that, because we know that if we weren't saved from that, we would be seeking our life and we would lose it, and we would not be those who are trying to lose their life to save it. We know that's just a grace of God that we have. So, let me try to get back to our text here. Okay, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And this is kind of, I guess, the summation of the text. That sentence in itself at the end really does good to summarize almost the whole chapter. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. If you can understand the ramifications of that statement, you can kind of expound what was said before then. What we see now, this life, is transient. What does transient mean? It's passing. It's going away. Okay? What's going away? Money, power, possessions, new cars, old masterpieces, young beautiful people, rich old people, fashion, gizmos, gadgets. They're all gone. They're all transient. When we see them through the eyes of faith as transient, then we will treat them rightly. Doesn't mean we have to dispense of all of them, but we will treat them rightly. Luke 16. When we don't see with eyes of faith the unseen, we will treat them like they are all that there is, and we will worship them. Oh, how the trinkets of Satan can distract us. What a curse fallen eyes can be to lost men who feast on the cheap red stew of deception. That's what they're feasting on. They see their eyes, they don't see God, they're blind, and they're just pursuing to get what they can right now. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. because they don't see. We cannot be guilty of that, brothers. We got to be careful, brothers and sisters. We got to be careful about that. Because we're not living for what we can see. We're looking past it. We're looking to another place. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. There's a good warning in Scripture about this. It's kind of a familiar text. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. It is not from the Father. It just struck me just now. The world is passing away along with desires. Same idea. The world is transient. We're sojourners. We're temporary. Everything that we see is temporary. What do? We fix our mind upon the unseen. And we can't even get our minds really around how deep we are entrenched in this. Even as Christians, we're entrenched in a system that is ruled by Satan. The world, I'm not saying the world in its entirety, but the system, the organization, mankind, society. Like, for example, here's a good example. Today's Wednesday. Today's Wooden's Day. You know that? Tomorrow's Thor's Day. The day after that is Freya's Day. Demon gods. Okay? The world is saturated in this. It goes far deeper, I think, than we know. But one day, when Jesus comes back, it will be the Lord's Day forever. There will be a final Wednesday. There will be a final Wooden's Day and a final Thor's Day. And it will be the Lord's Day forever after that. I don't think Jesus is going to tolerate days of the week named after demon idols. I think that's a pretty safe assumption. We don't rock the boat too much about that kind of thing. We're here. We're just passing through. We got our eyes. We're not going to fight battles like that. I mean, I got brothers, you know, they want to fight about, you know, Christmas or Easter and all that stuff. You know what? I don't really like the fact that it's Wooden's Day today, but, you know, I got to pick my battles. I'm not going to get bound by it. We're pressing through. One day it will be the Lord's Day forever. But regardless, all I'm saying is everything's going to pass away. Everything. Not just the stuff we see, but the mindset, the worldview, the godlessness. Everything is passing away. It's all changing. I don't think we understand the totality of the change that is coming. It's on the horizon. The things that are unseen are eternal. That's the end of it. It says, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Our hope will be vindicated. Look, Christian, at the unseen. With the eyes of faith, right now you can see it on the horizon. Okay? The world's looking down. They got their things. They're going their gadgets. They're just carrying on, making their money, building their sandcastles, building firewood. The Christian is using those things, but he's looking over at the horizon and he's seeing the light. It's coming. And we're trying to warn the people that are looking down, look, the light's coming. I mean, there's evidences in nature, don't get me wrong. Apologetics all over the place. The evidence for God is astounding. And that's just part of the light that we see. A lot of the light is right here in front of us, the Scriptures, the Word of God. We have those solid and sure promises of Christ. It's coming. It's on the horizon. Okay? Stuff is just the means to the ends for the Christian. We need to remember that. What we have, it's not like anti-materialism here. It's not like we're going to go Gnostic and got to get some special wisdom and, you know, materials that. We use the material. Christ told us to. But it's a means to His ends. To the lost, this is the end. This is it. I'm going to get my fun now. I'm going to do what I can now and get my giggles and I'm dead. That's what they're living for. They're living for right now. Not so for the Christian. For us, brothers and sisters, we're using this for His ends. We're getting Him glory with what we have now. We're trying to use our resources to bring others into the kingdom, to show them the beauty of Christ, to show them our eternal husbandman who's coming right on the horizon, and he's coming around the corner and warning people. Say, look, look up. Look up from what you're doing. I'd like to end here in Colossians chapter 3. I think Paul had another good summation. I just love the way that he wrote this. And so let's look at Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. And I should say, so then, therefore, I guess, I'll use a good Paul summation. Therefore, since this is all passing away, since God is coming, He's on the horizon, since the unseen is eternal, and since what's seen is transient, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouths. Because there's such a call to holiness in these passages, and when we understand the transient, the temporal, versus the eternal, the unseen, we see, whoa, that's the reality. This is not the reality. I need to put away what is holding me down. Not even just the sin. There's other things. There's sometimes good things that we need to put down because we're running the race for Him. We're not trying to be little Warren Buffett. We're not. And even that, we're not trying to, even Warren Buffett, we're not trying to be anybody, even little Picassos or something. You know, they might be little esoteric niches. It doesn't matter if we have a shiny sports car. It doesn't matter even if we come up with really eclectic and diversified trivia to understand, you know, and go off in that tangent. There's a thousand trails we can go down. We're waiting for our kinsman redeemer, and we are preparing a kingdom for Him. Verse 1, Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Same idea, the same really theme. And he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. The next verse. Since we have died, we have given our lives to Christ, we are now setting our minds on the things of God, setting our minds on that that kinsman redeemer that's coming. So that's all I had for tonight. Tomorrow's Thor's Day, but there's only going to be so many of those. For the Christian, though, every day is the Lord's Day. Learn that right now. And it's just it's a blessed thing to think about, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much that this life is not all that we have to look forward to, Lord. If that was the case, we'd be most men to be pitied, Father. I pray that You would strengthen us, Father. Give us eyes of faith. Help us to see Your kingdom is coming. It's right around the corner, Lord. This life is a vapor, Father. And I just pray that You would give us an ambition, Lord, to seek after You, for the days are short, Lord, that we would look at what we have and we would seek to buffet our bodies, Lord, and to be rid of that which encumbers us, Father, and that we would seek to strive for You and to point others, Lord, to You. And I pray that You would just help us, Lord, to live that eternal mindset, Father, that we would live for the unseen, that we would see it coming, Lord. And I just thank You for my brothers and my sisters here, Lord, and I pray that You would just work within them and help them as well, and that we would just be living for You, Lord, each and every day, that we would treat every day like the Lord's day, for one day it will be in reality, Lord, and right now it even is reality in our hearts, Lord. Though the world strive against You, Father, there's one thing that is already renewed, and that's the hearts of every Christian. I just thank You for that reality, Lord, and I pray that we would live more and more towards that end. We just love You and praise You, Lord Jesus. Amen. Mama.